If you have your Bibles and you're able and willing to stand with me in honor reading God's Word this morning, let's stand together and read 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 22 through 25. Actually, let's for the sake of the context, let's go back to verse 13 and we'll read there to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning to read in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for you, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this good news that was preached to us. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the gospel. And this morning we pray now as we turn to your word that God, you would, through the voice of a man, a mere man, Lord, a sinful man, speak to us, and God, that we would hear your voice. I pray, God, that you would bless the words of your word to our hearts, that God, they would strengthen us and encourage us, move us, Lord, in obedience and faith to you. God, I pray this morning as your servant, would you once again cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing. Help me to preach your word. And Father, we'll do this for your sake and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This pulpit was made for somebody much shorter, and I can feel a stiff back coming on already. I'm not going to complain about a low pulpit. In the verses of our text today, we continue to build upon the life-changing, soul-satisfying, foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as God's chosen people, his blood-washed sinners, his spirit-sanctified saints, who through the Holy Spirit have been born again to an eternal inheritance and a living hope, called to be holy as God is holy, and now called to be loving. I can't think of a greater way, a greater theme to begin a new year with than to be loving. I believe we can all agree that we could all use a little more love in our lives. And if we're honest, we could all be more loving in our living. The progression of this letter is truly amazing and obviously straight from the mouth of God. Peter moves from our position in Christ to our priorities as Christians. We can rejoice in the grace that we've already received to be saved and have a faith-filled hope in the grace that is to come. The way that we live victorious in this daily grace is by having our minds protected and prepared according to God's word and battling against the sins of our unbelieving past, so that in a very real way, we are becoming holy as the God who has saved us is holy. Our greatest motivation is found in the price of our redemption, as verses 18 and 19 again say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And don't miss this. The cost of your redemption is an indication of the love that God has for you and for me. Our good Father loves us with a perfect love that has given us the very best. And now Peter calls us to recognize that we've been saved by this love in order that we would also love. In other words, Jesus has given us a new life to love. And so now as we again turn to the exposition of these verses 22 through 25, notice again the command to love in verse 22, the command to love. And it's interesting to me that Peter uses two different words in our translation, our English translation. Both of these words come out as love, one as brotherly love and the other as love earnestly. But in the Greek, they are actually two different words. This sincerely love, this command to love sincerely, it is sincerely, the portion of it that includes sincerely, the word sincerely, it simply means without hypocrisy. It means a love that is genuine, a love that is not phony, it's not fake, it's not plastic, right? It's the real thing, it's sincere, it's genuine. And then he says, it's a brotherly love, it's the Philadelphian love. This is the kind of love which shows honor and preference to those within the family of God, that we are called to consider each other better than ourselves. That's what brotherly love does. It looks out for the best interests of those around you. It's not primarily focused upon self. It's focused on others, specifically within the family of God. But this command also, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, and then love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Earnestly simply means in a serious manner. Again, it's getting rid of anything that's superficial. And again, the word love here is the word agapeo, which is a willful love patterned by sacrificial and preferential actions for the good of others. We could truly say that this kind of love is a godly love or a Christ-like love. It's the sacrificial love that we see that Jesus had in himself. It's the kind of love that God calls husbands to love their wives with. And again, the example that he gives to us in that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, is that husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. So we see that there is this sincere love that is looking out with honor and preference to another, but it's also a willful giving of yourself in a sacrificial way. And Peter's going to pick up this thought of be loving with the negative aspects of it, or the negative commands in chapter number 2. So we're not going to go further than that. The truth of the matter is, most of us understand well what it means to be loving. We know what's not loving when it comes to dealing with each other. And so we're not going to spend, like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but we are going to look at it next week in verse 2 when Peter begins, so then put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and so on. But for now, suffice it to say, we have this command, we've been given this command, this call, a duty in a real way to love one another. And we're to do so sincerely and earnestly. And let me just also say one more thing about that, is that sincere and earnest love does not happen by accident. Amen? It doesn't happen by accident. When we love, it requires us to do something with intentionality, that we have to set out to have a spirit of sincere and earnest love, because naturally, by ourselves, we don't produce sincere and earnest love. Amen. We don't. And so Peter has to call us to this because we're not naturally inclined to do this. But what surrounds this command is what makes it possible for the Christian to actually love. And that's where we go to the initiation to love, the initiation to love. What is it that initiates somebody to love? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Can somebody who is not born again, somebody who's not a Christian, actually accomplish this kind of love with any sort of consistency in their life? And I believe the answer would be absolutely positively no. There's something has to take place in order for a person to actually be able to love in this manner. And Peter lays out for us two things in particular: this initiation to this love and then the motivation to this love. And we could actually lump the two of them together and say that they're somewhat of prerequisites for this kind of love. But nevertheless, notice the initiation of this love. Verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. In other words, he is assuming something. He's assuming that you have, by obedience, you have purified your souls to the truth. You have seen, you've heard the truth. The truth has been presented to you. And in obedience to that truth, you have responded. And in doing so, you have purified your souls. Now, there's two aspects to this. And I really struggled with which Peter was trying to get across to us. And you know, a lot of times when we are trying to single it out, we're missing the fact that maybe he's actually implying both. Or maybe the Spirit of God, through the inspiration of Peter's writing this epistle, he's leaving it in this manner so that we don't single it to one or the other. Because both of these things are going to be true. And I want to explain to you what I mean by that. That is to say, obedience to the truth, according to the substance of Scripture, is that obedience to the truth is equal to or equivalent to somebody who has put their faith in Christ. That is a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come to Christ in faith, that is, in essence, obedience to the truth. The truth of the gospel is the truth about our sinfulness, Christ's righteousness, his vicarious death, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, and us being able to receive his righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the truth that we become obedient to. That, and our wills naturally don't respond to that in faith. And so it's something that God has to, by grace, open our eyes that we may see and receive this good news. And so there's a lot of commentators that want to run away from the idea that somebody has anything to do with their obedience in faith in the first place. And certainly we know that the grace of God is the primary work of God in our hearts to bring us to faith. But at the end of the day, listen, we're the ones who actually exercise faith. We do that. So we find in this idea or this tension, this dichotomy that's throughout the entire Bible, that God is sovereign, but we're also responsible, that God is the saving agent. And we are, in response to his saving us, we are motivated to obedience to the truth that he gives to us. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 explains this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, we were obedient. Okay, I said this one time years ago, And it really offended the person, one person, and it still humors me to recall it. I made the comment, and it's just as true today as it was then, that everybody's a slave to something. Everybody's a slave to something. And Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18 just said it, right? Everybody is a slave to something. And biblically speaking, or theologically speaking, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the righteousness of Christ. There's no in between. You have either been obedient to sin, which leads to death, or you have become obedient to the righteousness of Christ, which leads to life. There's only two options. But here's the good news, that when we are a slave to righteousness, it's a slavery unto life, not a slavery unto death. And so we can rejoice with the words of Christ in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Praise his name that it's not a slavery of bondage. It's a slavery of freedom. A freedom to live in Christ, a freedom to enjoy the liberties of being a Christian, to not only be set free from the bondage that our sin gives us, but actually gives us the ability through a slavery to righteousness to actually obey the truth. That we have a desire to obey this truth. And so faith in Christ is a yielding of purification to our souls. In other words, when we obey Christ by faith, trusting in him for the forgiveness of our sins, he actually purifies us in a very, very real, literal sense. In the account of Acts chapter 10, as Peter is preaching in the house of Cornelius, I'm not going to read the whole section there, but at the end of his gospel presentation to Cornelius and his household, he says this. He says, everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there is this obedience in faith to Christ that yields a purified soul. That is true. That is clear without a shadow of a doubt. But then there's this second side of it. There's another aspect that we must also recognize, and I believe that it fits in the flow of what we've already been told, specifically building off of the idea that we've been called to be holy, that we've been called to be holy like the one who has saved us is holy, that it is we are already holy, but we are actually becoming holy. And so there is an obedience to the truth that is also a progressive action or activity in the life of a believer. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us, notice, this is a call of something that we are doing. We are actually participants in this activity. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Can I put it this way? That the moment that you receive salvation, you don't automatically become a totally obedient Christian. You're saved from the penalty of your sin, sure enough. You can rest assured and with have certainty in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that God is your Father, and that the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. But can I tell you that you are not yet a mature Christian? And that takes a process. And by the very necessity of a process, you're going to go through seasons of change. And God promises us that his goal is to conform you to the image of his Son. And he's going to do whatever's necessary to bring you to that point. And so there is this growing in obedience, which continues to purify us. In other words, listen, we are already purified, but we are being purified as well. Another way I like to say it is this, that we have been saved from the penalty of our sin, that is our justification, but we are being saved from the power of that sin. That progressively, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we sin less. Although, this side of eternity, we will not be sinless. Okay? And so, this is a, there's a twofold thing here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him, the hope of the gospel, purifies himself. And listen to how John says it, even as he is pure. We've already been cleansed, but we're becoming clean. We've already been washed. It's the idea or the picture we see in the upper room as Jesus met with his disciples there on the night which he was betrayed, right? He's washing their feet, and Peter says, there's the same guy that's writing this epistle says, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. And then he says, what? Oh, wash me all over, right? And Jesus says, no, Peter, you don't understand. You're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed. And it's the picture of this idea that although we've been saved, we've been cleansed internally and eternally, we live in this world of sin. And the flesh does what the flesh does. And we see and we experience and we trip and we fall. We stumble in many ways. But God calls us to grow in spite of our failures, to overcome them progressively, moment by moment. And how do we do that? We continue to look to Christ. We look to Christ for salvation. We look to Christ in our sanctification. That is our growing in righteousness. Our initiation to love is an invitation to grow in that love as we day by day become more and more obedient to the truth, which is seen in our daily learning to trust Christ and walk by faith. One of the truths about our total salvation is that not only has Christ saved us from the penalty of our sin, but presently he is saving us from the power of that same sin. We see then in verse 23, the motivation that we receive to love. Why do we love? What is it that causes us to want to love? Verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, regenerated, you've received a new birth, you've been reborn. And this rebirth, this new birth, is cause for us to love. Chapter 1 and verse 3, We were introduced to this idea through Peter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Listen, we were in a condition of dying without hope, but he showed us his mercy, and now we've been born again to a living hope. Not only to a life, but a life that actually has hope, that we have with expected anticipation, something to long for, something to expect in the Christian life, that Jesus has made us a promise that, yes, I am leaving, but if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you maybe also. We receive this living hope because we've been born again. And don't miss the idea of being born again. There's a lot of people that I meet throughout my day-to-day living, and they want to remind me and themselves about all the failures of their past, and they're living in the regrets of those sins and all those the things that go with it, the consequences of those sins. And what they need in their life is not a reset button. They need to be born again. Because the moment we are born again, that Christ moves in our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and rebirths us, we receive that restart in life. We start with a clean slate. We start with a fresh start. We come into a new life. And this being born again truly is what we all have needed so desperately. And listen, although in this life people are going to remember your past failures, amen, and not only that, they want to bring them up to you when you're trying to live your life, when you're trying to follow in obedience to the truth of God's word, there's people in your life, and it amazes me that a lot of times it's the people that are the closest to you, that are the worst to you about what you used to do and who you used to be and who you used to run with, and they want to bring it up and they want to throw it in your faces. You know what? Let them. It doesn't change a thing. Because you've received a new start. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. And can I just tell you that nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. And although they remember, and although they don't want to forget, and although they want to use it against you, God never will. He says that He forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west, that He holds it against us no longer, that we can live truly with freedom in Christ, recognizing that His love for us far exceeds anything else that we've ever experienced in this life. What is our motivation to love? It's because of the love that we have received, the forgiveness of our sins that Christ has bestowed upon us. So what's this love made of? The constitution of love. And I use that word constitution there with the meaning of what it's made of. You can use the word constitution in a multiple different ways. But here specifically, I chose that for the substance. What is this substance of our love that we have received and the substance of the love that we are to give? Well, notice how Peter describes it. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So he begins by describing what this love is made of by what it's not made of. It's not made of perishable seed. Perishable seed. What is he talking about, perishable seed? Well, he gives us an illustration in verse 24. Look at it with me. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And what do? The grass withers and the flower falls. In other words, when we think that in terms of the analogy or the metaphor he's using here, that our flesh is like the grass and like the flowers. And what do? Perish. When you see that first blade of green grass come up in the spring, it's kind of exciting. There's some new life there. And then the July sun comes along and that green grass turns brown. Right? And furthermore, how many of us have these beautiful flowers, your flowers around your home or wherever, and they come out of the ground and they look so nice? My grandmother, she used to love peonies, and I developed a love for peonies because when I see peonies, I think of my grandma. So what do I buy my wife to plant around the house? Peonies. But you know, there's something about peonies that the first time it rains on them, they look terrible. And they really don't last that long. But they're nice for a little while. And this is the illustration he's using here. He's making a contrast between something that doesn't last and something that cannot fail. Something that has a temporal and a physical defect, but something that is eternal and that is not subject to change or tarnish. He says, you have not been born again by perishable things, but with that which is imperishable. The perishable things, again, John, I'm going to use John here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, gives us another description or a different perspective of perishable seed. He says in John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Listen to this, who were born, here's the imperishable seed, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man. Those are the perishable things. But they were born, the imperishable, of God. They're born of God. Our love is not made of perishable things, but our love is made of imperishable seed. That is to say, notice the description given in verse 23, imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. And then in verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Our love is made of the living and abiding word of God. Can I tell you that without the word of God, without God's word, we would be hopeless and helpless in this life. We need God's word. We need God to speak to us, and he has done so through the word of God, through the Bible. It is the imperishable seed which brings about the new birth in our hearts. Matthew chapter number 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And in Romans chapter number 10, verses 14 to 17, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ that is the imperishable seed that brings about our ability and our motivation to love. Listen, when we think about how we have come to be part of the family of God, none of us have anything to boast about whatsoever. None of us. All of us on our best days were kindling for the fire of hell. But because of his love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet disobedient to his truth, he shed his innocent blood on our behalf, so that we who are worthy of punishment and death could walk into the glories of heaven by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and the Spirit of God that came to us through the preaching of this gospel and has made us alive to live forevermore. And today, you know what the good news is? If you've received that, it's just as sure, it's just as true, it's just as powerful today as it ever was. But if you're here and you've never received that, you've never trusted in Christ, can I tell you that it's also for you? And that if you will look to Christ by faith, if you will trust in Jesus, that you too can experience this imperishable seed, that you too will experience and enjoy the glories of an eternal life apart from our sin forever. Oh yes, there's a process involved. He's going to turn us into his children. He's going to make us what we actually are. We're going to become what he wants us to be. But can I tell you that it's not a slavery unto death? It's a slavery unto life. And God is good, and he wants you. He wants you to experience the joy and the peace that comes from knowing him. And if you will look to him by faith today, he will save you. Trust in him. Call on him while he is near. Oh, praise God that Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. Aren't you glad today that he saved you? Aren't you glad today that we have been adopted into the family of God? Praise his dear name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a new life to love, a new life to live in this world. And Father, we see all around us the effects of the lack of love. And God, we confess to you that there are moments in our lives when we're no better than the world around us. Father, we pray and we ask for your help and your strength to overcome the weaknesses of our flesh, because we know our flesh is like the grass and like the flowers. They might look good some days, but it doesn't take long till they're fading and they're dying. So, Lord, we need that imperishable seed day by day, the word of God at work in our hearts, that living and abiding word of truth. Father, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that God, by your spirit, we would walk in truth and righteousness. And Lord, I pray that this new life to love would yield others. God, it's amazing to me that when you save us by this imperishable seed, you plant it inside of us, and it has the potential to grow, to reproduce itself as we share this good news with those around us, and that there's never a lack of supply for this seed. Father, I pray that you would help us to go and to sow generously in the lives around us, that, Father, we would proclaim the gospel far and wide. And Lord, that you would produce a harvest unto yourself. God, we'll be sure to give you the thanks and the praise for it all. Now, Lord, in the stillness of this moment, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would examine our hearts. Examine our hearts right where we are today and ask ourselves to be honest. Lord, if we were to die today, where would we find ourselves in eternity? Father, in the severity and the urgency, the sobriety of that question, Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you. Father, if there's one here that's never trusted in you, today would be the day of salvation. They'd cry out to you right now in this moment to be saved, that they would look to you, they would trust in you, believe in you, and seek for your forgiveness of their sins. Father, we pray that you would just do that right now. And for the rest, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in this love. Father, that you would help us to be conformed and committed to the obedience to your word. Growing in this love, being motivated by the fact that you've given us a new life, a fresh start. God, that we can continually come to you for that washing and that cleansing. Lord, even in the things that we don't recognize that we haven't done right or that we haven't done at all. We pray, God, that you would help us. And Father, we're grateful and thankful that you're more than willing, more than able to cleanse, to redeem, to save. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.